I do my best to try to look at the positive side of things. And when it comes to masks, I try to find some positives because it's not always comfortable wearing them and it's not something that we're used to. But I did come up with another positive today. I wore my mask into El Chico. And one of the blessings of doing that is this entire week, every time I wear my mask, I'll be able to smell El Chico. Just, man, it smells good. Another funny thing happened at El Chico today. Shay and I, we got through eating. We gave our bulletin. You go to El Chico on Sunday, give your bulletin, you get a discount. And we got up and we left. And we were driving home, got about half a mile down the road. And I said, I didn't pay. I forgot to pay. And so I turned around, drove all the way back to El Chico, found my waitress. And I said, here's the money. I'm sorry, I forgot to pay. She was like, yeah, I knew you were a regular and also knew you're from Westside Church of Christ. So it's a good thing I went back. I didn't tell her I was the preacher. But if they have a wanted sign at El Chico, I did go back and pay. Tonight, we're going to pick back up with our study of 1 Peter. And as we pick back up with this particular section of the letter, it's going to be a section that was probably most relevant to the recipients of this letter. Peter is writing specifically to servants and slaves, and they formed by far the greatest part of the early church. And this section of his letter is going to deal with their situation specifically. Servants, here in verse 18 of chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. To understand the real meaning of what Peter is saying, we need to know something of the nature of slavery in the time of the early church. In the Roman Empire, there were as many as 60 million slaves. Slavery began with Roman conquests, and Rome did a lot of conquering in the first century. It was by no means only menial tasks which were performed by slaves. Doctors, teachers, musicians, actors, secretaries, and stewards, they were all slaves. In fact, if you go back and study the Roman Empire historically, all the work of Rome, it was done by slaves. The Roman attitude was that there was no point in being rulers of the world and doing one's own work. Let the slaves do that, and let the citizens live in pampered idleness. And for Rome, at least in their minds, the supply of slaves would never run out because they would just keep conquering other nations. It would be wrong to think that the situations of slaves was always wretched and unhappy, and that they were always treated with cruelty. That wasn't the case. Many slaves were loved, and they were trusted members of the family. But one inescapable fact dominated the entire situation. In Roman law, a slave was not a person. They were a thing. They had no legal rights whatsoever. For that reason, for a person who was a slave, there could be no such thing as justice. That would be difficult. Aristotle writes, there can be no friendship nor justice toward inanimate things. And that's how slaves were viewed. Indeed, not even towards a horse or an ox, nor yet towards a slave as a slave. For master and slave have nothing in common. Now think about that phrase. For master and slave have nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate object. Varro, the Roman writer on agriculture, divides the instruments of agriculture into three classes. The articulate, comprising the slaves, the inarticulate, comprising the cattle. And you think about that, and then the third category, which comprised the vehicles. So the only difference between a slave and an animal or a farmyard cart was that a slave happened to be able to speak. The following statement from an archbishop sums the matter up. Whatever a master does to a slave, undeservedly, in anger, willingly, unwillingly, in forgetfulness, after careful thought, knowingly, unknowingly, is judgment, justice, and law. In regard to a slave, the master's will and even the master's whim was the only law. So you have this dominant fact back in the first century where slaves were just things. And a lot of the people that Peter was writing to, these Christians here in the first century, that's how they were viewed by Rome. They did not possess even the elementary rights of a person, and for them, justice did not even exist. Now, it was into this situation that Christianity came, into this environment, into this nation, where slaves were just things with no rights. And into that enters Jesus Christ. Now, remember what Aristotle said, what he wrote, slaves and master have nothing in common. Now, that all changed through Jesus Christ. And so the result should be that within the church, the social barriers were broken down. I know a lot of times we look at what's going on in the country, we look at some of the issues that we see, and there are always issues. Sometimes they become more magnified than at other times, and we're living in that particular era right now. But there have always been issues that every country has faced. And at times, as we look at the problems, they seem so big, so huge. And we look at our own lives and we seem so small, so insignificant. And we think that we have nothing to offer, no way to help address some of the struggles, whatever the struggles might be. I think we need to be reminded that God has answers for us. And within the church, as Christians, we're all equal. God views everybody the same. As I mentioned this morning, all of humanity, no matter who we are, no matter our background, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our race, our gender, all of us, we're sinners in need of a Savior. That is the human condition. That applies to all people. And Jesus, he came down here to this earth and he gave his life and he just didn't give himself for a certain group of people. He just didn't die for his apostles. He just didn't die for the Jews. He died for all people. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. Those are the two categories we read about in the Bible. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And Jesus died for both. He died for all people. And through Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, all of the social barriers were broken down in the church, in Christianity. As we sit at the foot of the cross, we are all equal. I think we have more answers than we think. I believe we have some solutions that we need to take our stand on and that we need to gracefully do our best to share. This was a new and revolutionary situation. Here into Rome enters Jesus Christ, and a slave and a master, they were the same. It didn't matter whether you were a slave or whether you were a master. You still needed a Savior. You still needed Jesus Christ. But because of this, there were some blessings, but there was also some danger. Christianity introduced great principles into an individual's attitude as a servant and as a worker. Christianity introduced a new relationship between master and servant. You remember Paul's letter to Philemon? When Paul sent the runaway slave Onesimus back to Philemon, he was addressing the master-slave relationship. Onesimus, he was the runaway slave. Philemon was the owner. And Paul had an expectation of Philemon. He expected Philemon to receive Onesimus back. as a brother in Christ, not as a servant, but as a brother. And when Paul wrote that letter to Philemon, he was making an appeal to Philemon, not based on Roman law, not based on Roman culture, not based on what was going on in the world there in the present, but he made an appeal to Philemon based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to take that appeal to heart. I can see Paul right now, if he were to address us, trying to tackle some of the issues that we're facing, I believe the appeal would be the same. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you. Treat people the way Jesus treated them. Love them the way Jesus loved them. Serve them the way Jesus served them. And that was the expectation that Paul had of Philemon, who was a master. Where there is real community, it does not matter if some are in positions of authority and others positions of service. There is between them, there is between us right here, as we sit here tonight as a family of believers, there's a bond which transforms the necessary differences that may exist. You know, sometimes it's a lot easier to point out all of the differences that we may have. We have a lot more in common than what we may think. The solution of the world's problems lies in the new relationships that Jesus created through the cross. Christianity also introduced a new attitude to work. A Christian never stops being a Christian. We're not merely Christians on Sunday. Being a Christian, it's our identity. It's who we are. It's our life. Our relationship with Jesus, it affects every part of our existence. If you're an athlete, or if you're in business, or if you're in music, whatever it is that you do, the fact that you are a Christian, that is so much higher than any profession that we may have. You may be a doctor, you may be a teacher, you may be a lawyer, you may be an engineer, you may be a nurse. But above all of that, if you're in Christ, you are a Christian. And because you are a Christian, it's going to dominate even those areas of your work. In the Christian ideal, work is not done for personal prestige or to make a lot of money. It's done for God. If you think about the amount of time that we spend at work every week, the amount of hours that we are there, you know, if you divide your life between sleep, work, and then the other, and we spend a lot of time at work. If we're not displaying Christ at work, if we're not showing Christian principles in our work, there's a big section of our life that's minus Jesus. And that's not what God intended. It's not what Jesus intended. We also know, of course, that people must work in order to make a living. And often they must work to satisfy an employer. And I can tell you, I know what it's like to have some very difficult employers. I'm just kidding. Our elders are great. But beyond that, here is the conviction that their work must be done well enough to be able to show it to God without shame. Now think about that. Tomorrow when you go to work, think about as you work the 8 hours, the 10 hours, the 12 hours, whatever it may be, at the end of the day, can you look back on what you did? The interaction that you had with people, even those people that just drive you nuts. The way you handle yourself tomorrow, at the end of the day, can you say, this brought glory to God? That's what Peter is trying to get these servants, these slaves, to see. It wasn't an ideal situation for them to be a slave. Let's not kid ourselves. Nobody wants to be in that situation. But even in that place, they could show Jesus to others. And you may find yourself even now in some difficult places, some difficult situations. As we talk about the world and we see some of the difficulties just existing here can be challenging. But we have opportunities to show people Christ even when things are tough. Now, here's the big question. This is where this takes a dramatic turn. Up to this point, we're kind of on board with everything that Peter is saying. But then he offers this challenge. Being a Christian introduced a new attitude to work, even in the face of mistreatment. This is the big thing that Peter was addressing. Now, some of these slaves, they had good masters. When we look at Onesimus and Philemon, Philemon seemed to be a good master. But not every slave had a good master. Suppose someone has the Christian attitude towards other people, and they have the Christian attitude towards work, but they are still treated with injustice. You do everything right. You follow Jesus the best you can, but you still face insult and injury. What then? What if you're doing everything right, but you are serving an unreasonable master and you're still mistreated? What do you do then? I was studying this week, getting ready for this. I was kidding around with Shannon. I said, Shannon, I bet you're glad you have a very reasonable master. And of course, I was talking about me. And she said, you better be quiet. I'm going to punch you in the throat. And I took her word for it. I was quiet after that. But think about being a servant. Think about being in this situation. You're a Christian. You're also a slave. And your master is unreasonable. He's harsh. He's cruel. What then? Well, God has an answer. We may not like it, but God has an answer. This is what Peter says. You look at verse 18, that's the situation. You're a servant, you're a Christian, and you have an unreasonable, harsh, cruel, wicked master. This is what Peter says. This is the solution. You have been called for this purpose. That's your purpose. Now, if all of us were going to describe our purpose in life, that probably wouldn't be it. My purpose is to be a Christian, is to be a slave, it's to serve a horrible master and still show Jesus Christ. We probably wouldn't like that as our purpose. But that's what Peter tells them. This is your calling. You have been called for this purpose, to still show people, to show your cruel and unreasonable master what Christ looks like. That is your purpose, your calling. Because Peter's answer is that this is exactly what happened to Jesus. If you carry the name Christian, and I believe most, if not all of us in here do, we've obeyed the gospel, we've died to sin, and now we proudly, with honor, carry the name of Christ. Isn't it foolish to think we're not going to face some of the same things he faced? We carry his name. That's what Peter tells them. Hey guys, don't worry. You're a Christian. You're following Christ. And what you're facing, he's already faced. When I look at what's going on in our world, even as I kind of reflect back on the 47 years I've been around, I think Jesus dealt with pretty much everything that we faced. He dealt with civil unrest. He dealt with racist, prejudiced people. He was here on earth. The more things change, the more they stay the same. But what Jesus has done for us, he shows us how to act. He shows us how to live. He shows us how to respond and to do so in a way that glorifies God. Jesus, the one who is none other than the suffering servant, he was without sin, and yet he was insulted, yet he suffered. He accepted the insults. Now keep in mind, these are the insults that we deserve. These slaves, they didn't deserve this. They were doing everything right. They just happened to be serving a cruel, harsh master. But with Jesus, he was perfect. And what Jesus took on, all of the injury, all of the insults, we actually deserved it. He took our sin and he nailed it to the cross. And in so doing, he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That's the answer. How do I handle myself if I'm a Christian and I'm being treated unfairly? You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That word example is a very vivid word. It's a word which conveys the idea of how children were taught to write back in the ancient world. Now, for some of the young people here, back when I was in school in the late 70s through the 80s, that's probably the ancient world. But I remember when I was learning how to write, and you would just have those sheets that had the wide lines in it. You just traced the letters over and over and over again. And that's what this word conveys. There's something that's in front of you, the pattern that you copy over and over and over again until you learn to do it yourself. That's the word that Peter is using here. It's an outline sketch which the learner had to fill in. It's the copy of a handwriting book which the child had to repeatedly copy. That's who Jesus is for us. He's the perfect example. And for us, we just do our best to copy his life day in and day out. If you want to know how to live, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to live in difficult times, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to respond to people, look to Jesus. If you want to know how to deal with a very tense political environment, that's where we're at, isn't it? Look to Jesus. If you want to make a positive change in your life, look to Jesus. If you want to make an impact in the lives of other people, Jesus will show you how. I saw a commercial this week on TV. It was about healthy living. And the whole point of this commercial, as you consider the health of a person, this commercial was challenging us, challenging the listeners, to just start with one thing. It can be overwhelming when you look at your health and there's so many things you need to change. And it can become so difficult, you just kind of throw your hands up in the air and say, all right, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. Maybe we feel that way spiritually. We look at Jesus and we think to ourselves, how in the world can I live up to this? Well, maybe this week, just start with one thing. Follow Jesus' example in serving others. Pick one person. There's a lot of people hurting here in our family. There's probably a lot of people in your neighborhood, your community, in your school who are hurting. Just pick one person and serve them in some way. Maybe it's just a note. Maybe take a drink to them. Just serve somebody in some small way this week. Follow Jesus' example in forgiving somebody. Maybe that's the one thing. Maybe that's that first step you take. There's some grudge that you're holding on to. Extend forgiveness the way Jesus has done for us. Maybe it's following Jesus' example in loving your spouse sacrificially. He is our example. And as he hung there on the cross, even though he committed no sin, there was no deceit that was found in his mouth. And while he was there, he was reviled. People just tormented him, even while he hung on the cross. Yet he did not revile in return. That's what we want to do, isn't it? If we're working and our master is horrible and they're harsh, we want to get our revenge. We want to get our 2 cents in. But Jesus, he didn't revile. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. There is a judge who will judge us righteously. Allow God's word to pierce through your heart. But think about these words and allow them to sink into your mind. Don't get to the point in your relationship with Jesus that you quit being amazed by him. He was perfect. Let that amaze you. He committed no sin while he was hanging on the cross. He didn't revile, bend back. While suffering, he didn't offer up any threats. He was perfect in his speech. He was perfect in his devotion to God. He was perfect in every way. But even more than an example, he is our substitute. That's what Peter says here. You know, here's the example. You're a servant. You're in a tough situation. Don't forget about the blessings that you have and how you got them. He died for us as our Savior, as our sinless substitute. Back in the Old Testament, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, you can kind of see why the Jews stumbled over the cross. Back in the law of Moses, we read this. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. That was a stumbling block to the Jews. How could the Messiah die this way? Jesus can't be our Messiah because anybody who is crucified, anybody who hangs on a tree, he is accursed by God. And he was. But do you know why? He took your curse. He took my curse, the curse of sin, the curse of death. Jesus took that on as our substitute. He took the curse that I deserved. The paradoxes of the cross, they never cease to amaze me. Jeff's teaching a class in here on Sunday morning, and I know the book that he's using. As you read through that book, and so many things just come to light, the paradoxes of Calvary. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. He died so that we could live. He was shamed so that I could be saved. We died with him and are thus dead to sin and alive to righteousness. It's not Jesus the example or Jesus the teacher who saves us, but it's Jesus the spotless Lamb of God who takes away our sins. In John chapter 1, John the Baptizer, he makes a great confession concerning Jesus' identity. He makes this statement concerning Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What did Jesus think when he heard those words flow from the mouth of John? You know, there was actually a moment in time when John and Jesus were there in close proximity, and John the Baptizer made that great proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What was Jesus thinking when he heard those words? Now for us, as we think about those words thousands of years later, for us it means salvation. Behold the Lamb of God. There is the perfect sacrifice. The one who took my place. But for Jesus, those words meant death. They meant he was going to die. In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. You sacrificed the sheep. At Calvary, the shepherd died for the sheep. And that's who we are. Sheep. Ignorant, lost, in danger, wandering away from the place of safety, unable to help ourselves. But we have a Savior who watches over us, who protects us, who oversees everything that we do. Consider what that would mean to a slave in the first century who was serving under a harsh, unreasonable master. And that's the wonderful truth that Peter presents. As we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, We are following Christ's example, and we're becoming more like him day by day. The unsaved world, they're watching us, sometimes mocking us, sometimes deriding us. But the shepherd in heaven is also watching over us. So no matter our situation, if we are in Christ, even if you are a slave, even if you are a slave and you are serving a horrible master, if you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. That can be ours tonight. It's available through Jesus. If you need to be baptized into Christ, don't wait. What an opportunity. Maybe you're struggling in life. These Christians, they were struggling. God has answers for us. And part of the answer is just a church family to rally around you, to help you and pray for you. If you have a need, we invite you to come tonight as we stand and sing together.